said anything yet. That's awesome. Thank you. Appreciate that, Sam. So if you're brand new with us, Tim and I were downstairs just chatting for a minute about what are we going to do now and, you know, what are we going to make changes or whatever like that. And that is the sum total of the production meeting at Hope Community Church. So if you see the flicker going on here a little bit, they're working on that. They'll try to get that going as best as possible. But just think, we call this church, our slogan is Vintage Christianity for the Next Generation. Just think of one of those, like, motel signs that kind of tick, 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 tick. That's all we're doing. It's actually, we had to pay a lot of money to get that particular box to do that. So that's what we're doing. So welcome to Hope. It's good to gather on a morning like this. That was quite the storm. Our staff all stood outside of Hope West underneath the awning and watched that thing come in. And, ooh, it's one of those power of God moments, you know. And then it was hailing like crazy. And then it just, like, double hailed. I don't know if that's a word, but I just made it up. It's like, and it actually, I was in 6 feet in the awning, but it still made me take a step back, kind of like, hoo-hoo, Mufasa, you know, say it again. It was awesome. So one of our interns actually saw Bethlehem Baptist get hit by lightning. So I just want to quick pray for them that they're all okay over there and that they're running. So, Lord, we do pray for our fellow church down the street here. Pray that their building is okay and that people are all right. And Lord, just around the Twin Cities too. These are amazing reminders of how powerful you are. And yet we pray for safety for folks who are in homes or wherever throughout this storm. We thank you, Lord, the chance we have to be here. It's no small thing. Praise that in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, I'm gonna try to use PowerPoint. We'll see how this goes. And if it doesn't, I don't need it. So we'll just kind of give it a shot here and yeah, there we go. Yeah, over there's a little better. When I was a kid, we'd go camping, and my dad would give me a bucket, and he would say, go find some water, preferably, you know, from a spigot, not from like a dirty mud puddle or something, and I want you to fill this bucket. Now, any of you kids were given that task? Anybody else given that task when you're a kid? Go fill this bucket full of water. You know, you needed it for washing or whatever, you're camping, and so you needed this whole thing, you need a bucket full of water. And I don't know if it was actually they needed the water or they just wanted you to go away for a while and try to find a water source. You got that stick, you know, where's water? And nobody knows what that is. Anyway, but as a kid, what were you told? You're told to fill that bucket. And so what did you do? You filled the bucket all the way to the tippy top, right? Now, how do you know for sure that you got a full bucket? Well, pastor and theologian, 20th century British guy, his name is R.E.O. White. He also was the founder of the rock band, I think. another dated joke. You guys aren't getting this. So anyway, but he says this, the surest sign that you are carrying a full bucket is wet feet. Because, right, if your bucket is full and you're carrying it, you're going to have some wet feet. We are in a series right now in the book of Colossians. If you got a Bible with you, I have no idea if our Wi-Fi is working, if you got a physical Bible with you, or there's an insert you could look at as well. And if we lose the lights here, we'll build a couple campfires and we'll be fine. But if you want to look along that, we're going to open it up to Colossians chapter 3. We're gonna one more message in chapter 3, and then we're going to close up the series in 3 weeks in chapter 4. So we have about 4 more weeks left to this series. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me, and we're going to read this together. It kind of reads nicely. Pause at the commas, and we'll make it work together. Colossians 3, 15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you as you teach. I guess I have to look at it, sorry. Let's start at verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You may be seated. Now, at the risk of being that guy that reviews, we have to. And I warned you last week, we have to. You have to read all of Colossians chapter 3. And this even goes true for next week, where it seems like the Apostle Paul is shifting gears into family relationships and all. You have to read the whole chapter as a whole. And so for the benefit of those who are either new to the Bible or new to our study here, I just want to walk you through again what we covered last week. All right, it's very important, because otherwise what we do today is just going to seem like these are a list of things to check off to in order to be a better person. And that's not where he's going. So here's Colossians 3, 1 to 11. This, not what we talked about last week, was verses 12 to 14, but here's this part of the passage. I'm not going to read it all. You can look at it if you want, but I want you to see in the green there, this is what he's saying about you if you're a follower of Jesus. Something happens to you when you become a follower of Christ and you are a different person now, all right? And so he says, this is who you are, and there's listed all those things. And then he goes on to talk about don't live a certain way, which was your old life. And the Bible talks about that in a variety of different ways. It talks about your earthly nature, your old nature, your unregenerated nature, all these kinds of things, and now it's talking about a new nature, a new creation, regeneration, being born again, new birth, all these kind of things. Talks about your new nature. And so, Pastor Core, got it. I still haven't got a t-shirt of this, but in Christ you are, seek him you must. And so that is Colossians. That is Colossians in the context of a church that is wrestling through some teachings that are coming in, trying to rip them from that so that they would believe other things. And so we talked about the importance of understanding old and new creation. It's very important that you get this concept. Otherwise, what's going to follow is just a list of do's to do and don'ts to don't. He's really trying to say there's a nature here that comes and it follows our understanding of the biblical storyline. So we follow through creation. Everything was the way God created it, the way he wanted to be, Genesis 1 and 2. We come to Genesis 3, the fall of humanity. Now the world is not the way it should be, and that is where we live. We live in a fallen world. And then one day, if you skip to the fourth part here, restoration, things will be made completely right again, Revelation 21 and 22. The rest of the Bible is about this redemption story. Begins in the Old Testament, begins the moment that he pushes them out of the garden, and yet they don't die right away, and God shows grace upon them and begins a plan, and that fulfills itself in Christ, and Christ becomes the Redeemer, the one that we look to. And for anyone who bends their knee to Jesus, anyone who says, not religion, not I'm going to be a good person, not I'm going to really try hard now, not that. But you bend your knee to Jesus Christ, the person, the risen Christ, and you say, yes, Lord, I take you. I have you as Savior. I take you as Lord. I want you. I want to follow you. Those who do that, Scripture says you become a new person. And we used a grid last week to show that there's the spiritual condition of who we are on the vertical here, and the horizontal is how we behave or what we look like. And we said there's four possibilities here. And what Paul's honing in on, he's talking to people who are new creation people, people who have said, I want to live now as a follower of Jesus Christ, him, the risen one. And what does that mean to be consistent with that? Not because I have to, but because I get to. What's this joy-filled, spirit-filled, the way that makes me most satisfied as a human being, the way God designed me, is this way. And that's what Paul's writing to, okay? So then he goes in his letter on, and he says, here's what we talked about last week. Is therefore, because of all that, and just to remind you one more time, he says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And those are huge things from the Old Testament that God is linking and saying, you're part of that story now. And he's saying, that's who you are. And then he says, here's what you need to do. You need to put on some different clothes. There's a clothing swap that has to happen. And I just want to walk you through them real quick. That we should be people who are filled with compassion or, as the old King James said, bowels of mercy. Isn't that great? I love that, man. There's a tweet for you. I have bowels of mercy. How about you? Right? problem? No, no, I have bowels of mercy. I see a few of you rubbing your tummy. And so guttural. By the way, guttural doesn't mean what I said it does, but I made up that word. I didn't make up the word, but I made a new meaning for it. But from their gut, do I care for people? Second link Paul says is a thing that we should put on as part of this new thing is kindness. Are we people who are not always just snarky? Are we humble people? Are we people who are thinking of ourselves less and thinking of God and of others more? Are we gentle? Are we meek people? Which doesn't mean that we're milquetoast or we're doormats, but it does mean that we are people who have our strength under control. And then lastly, at least in the beginning of the list, he says, are you patient people? Are you people that, and nobody is patient by nature, right? No one. We all want what we want when we want it. And the Apostle Paul says, this is one of the things you put on. He says, if that shows up, it'll show up in two big ways. As you swag off your clothes here, as you're doing a little bit of a clothing runway thing or whatever you call that, fashion show. Thank you very much. Yes. So as you're kind of showing off your swag, your new clothes here, he says two things are going to show up. We're going to see four more today, actually. He's going to say, first off, are you bearing with one another? Is that something that you're able to do, really bearing with? And you can only bear with people that you need to bear with, okay? You don't bear with people that are easy to be along. That's not how you bear with people that maybe their clothes of kindness aren't really that good yet. And their clothes of meekness or gentleness or humility maybe isn't at a place where hopefully it will get to. And you bear with one another. One of the joys of being older is I've watched people bear with me for many, many years. I'll talk about that later today. And then he talks about forgiving one another. I do think that's one of the huge marks of a follower of Jesus is that you're able to really forgive. You're able to release. And that doesn't mean necessarily in certain circumstances you go back to trusting, but you release. You don't wish harm. You really want to let it go. You're saying, I've been forgiven. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then lastly, he says there's one more piece of clothing, and it is love. Do over all these virtues put on love. Now, one of the interesting things last week, and I didn't get a chance to talk about it last week, I'll talk about it this week now, is every one of those characteristics, every one of them, can only be done in the context of community. Right? Every one of them. In fact, what we're going to see today too, same thing. There's things where it's about one another. There's this spiritual reality that we have that is from Christ, and yet it makes us different in reality. And I just want to encourage you. Summer's a great time to hang out, do a bunch of different things. If you're not connected here at Hope and you want to get in more community, I'm just going to give you a little bit of an on-ramp how to do that. See that? This is the city. If you're not on the city, we acknowledge the city's not the greatest thing, but it's the only thing, so we love it. So we up in that upper box is a search box, and you can search for just ways to get connected. If you want to go to some of the Men of Hope bonfires this summer, just write in Men of Hope. If you want to go to some of the women events, just type in the word women. I actually did it as a dude this morning, and it works. I don't think I would get allowed in, but you just type women, and Women at Hope would come up. If you are interested, if you're a mature person like myself and not like the children, and you're over 40, we have a group called 40 Plus, and we're going to have a lunch here in a couple weeks, 40 Plus. You just put that in there, boom, up it'll come. If you ride a motorcycle, and I ride a motorcycle, and you want to go on some rides this summer, we're going to post about 5 rides for this summer. We're typing motorcycle. If, you know, all those kinds of different things. If you want to look at volunteering at some of the partner ministries we have, you type in partner in that category. If you did that, boom, I just did it just to show you. That's what would come up. It's a way to get connected in a variety of ways here at Hope, but just not a long-term commitment. Now, a great way to do community at Hope always is small groups. And I know a lot of small groups for a variety of reasons take summer off. I get that. Sometimes there's groups just for the summer. And if you're not in a small group, you really like to do that, email smallgroups@hopecc.com. Groups, right? Yeah. And you will get, someone will reply back to you and help you with that. That's the best way to go about that. Now, with all that said, that's review. That brings us up today. Really, there's a ton of things you could call this. I changed the title from what you do. I'm just going to call this More Marks of your clothing being swapped, or to mix the metaphor, ways to show that your feet are wet because your bucket's full. If your bucket's full and you're walking through life, these are some of the ways that your feet would be wet, okay? There, mix the metaphor. We did that okay? All right? All right, good. So let's get after this. We're going to look at four things in this passage. Each verse has one, and then we're going to kind of look at one more. So here's the deal. First one. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. That is an awesome passage. I think I heard this yesterday at a wedding. I was at, this is a very important passage. Let the peace of Christ, allow it, right? And it's actually interesting. And again, anytime you hear me do this, just go, wow, how does he get that? I double click on the word on my computer. You can do this too. So you just Bible software, Bible gateway, whatever, double click on the word and it'll show you the original meaning of the word in the original Greek, which the New Testament was written in. But the word rule there actually means umpire at a sporting event. Or I watched a lot of baseball yesterday, you know, yeah, I watched the Twins. What is going on there? Are they for real? I mean, they're winning with, hang on to it, I know it's going to sound like a miracle at church, pitching. I think of the umpire. What does the umpire do? The umpire calls the game. Let the peace of Christ call the game. Let him call your game. Let this happen. I am very much reminded by Philippians 4, where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it again. Excuse me, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, for each one of these four things today, I want us to go into kind of how we would do this personally. And the Apostle Paul is actually writing to a church of people. And how do we do this corporately? How does that happen together? So first thing, let's just talk about personally or individually. What does this look like? What does he say? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Paul says in Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything. And my journey on this is, I really struggled with this passage. When I became a follower of Jesus in the early part of April, 3 weeks later, I slipped into a deep depression. It was anxiety and depression. Okay, so and I'm brand new to this Bible thing. I'm like, whoa, what happened? I was very happy-go-lucky before, and all of a sudden now I feel like I'm tossed into the valley of the shadow of death. That's a Bible phrase, which I actually knew that one at that time. And it's like, that's where I feel like I am, God. What is the deal here? And I remember during that period of time, and this might be where you are, you might really have a struggle with this verse, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, because it just is filled with anxiety. And what I came to the conclusion there was, is as I was wrestling with this, I would say, God, I know that through Jesus Christ, I have peace with you. I know that. That's an objective reality. But I don't feel that. I don't feel it. But if, and I remember saying this as a young follower of Christ, but I had pushed all my poker chips in. And I said, I don't care if I ever feel it. I know it. And I will hang on to that. I will hang on to that, even if I don't feel it. And I remember once seeing one of these sappy, it was so sappy. And I'm going to give you another sappy one here too. And I admit it, it's sappy, but it ministered to me. It was a coffee cup. And it had a picture of an eagle or some type of bird on a cliff where the waves were pounding, but the bird was sleeping. And it said, peace is not the absence of turmoil. It's comfort in the storm. And I know that's like, oh, that's so Hallmark coffee cup. I know, but it is. That's what it is. So I just want to encourage you, if that's where you're at right now, you feel like I'm not experiencing this, J.I. Packer says it well. He says, the peace of God is first and foremost peace with God. It is the state of affairs in which God, instead of being against us, is for us. No account of God's peace that does not start here can do other than mislead. If you're right with Jesus Christ, if you said yet to him, you have peace with God. Let that rule, let that take over. Now, I know, I'm not saying we have complete control of our emotions. I certainly didn't at that time. But objectively, do not let that go. Hang on to it. Now, the interesting thing about this particular passage, though, is I think he's more leaning into the corporate, because he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Why? Because as one members, you were called to peace, right? So he's actually talking about the whole group. So I like what F.F. Bruce says here. He says, when hostile forces have to be kept at bay, the peace of God garrisons the believer's heart, as in Philippians 4, 7. So the passage I read before, he says, that's true. But in this particular passage, the common life of fellow members of the body of Christ is in view. When differences threaten to spring up among them, the peace of Christ must be accepted as arbitrator. If the members are subject to Christ, the peace which he imparts must regulate their relations with one another. It is not to strife, but to peace that God called them in the unity of the body of Christ. So there's something about, because what God has done for us, it allows us now to live at peace with one another. So are we at peace with one another? Are there people that you need to have peace with? If they're followers of Jesus, this passage is talking corporately about us. What is one of those marks that our clothing has been swapped, or that we're carrying this bucket full of Jesus and it's spilling on our feet, is that we actually live at peace with folks as much as it depends on us, the Apostle Paul says in another letter. As much as I can't control what other people do, but as much as it depends on me, have I made an effort to live at peace? Second thing. Second way our feet are wet, or our clothing, yeah, whatever. Let the message of Christ dwell among you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God. Let the word, let the logos is a phrase here, let the word of Christ, the message, the gospel, Jesus, let it dwell within you richly. I remember becoming a follower of Christ and being in a group that memorized scripture, and we had to memorize 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, and it's still a beautiful verse. All scripture is God-breathed, right? And is useful, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God, the servant of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I was in the Navigators. The Navigators had an illustration for everything. Got a problem? I'll draw you a picture. Give me a napkin, right? But the illustration they used to say is it was called the hand illustration. It's just five things you can do with the Word of God. You can read, you can listen, you can memorize, you can hear. No, I just said that. You can read. Study. That's what it was. Study. Study. Thank you. And then the thumb, though, was meditate. Do I allow this? Do I meditate? Do I think about, what does it mean, Lord, that you offer peace? What is the peace of Christ? How can that work in my heart? Do you prayerfully meditate over Scripture? Because otherwise you will drop. You know, that's the way we'd say it. All those other ones are good, but the thumb is the one that really matters. Do I let the Word of Christ dwell within me? Now, interestingly enough, though, and I think that's very important on an individual level. Are we those people who are people of the book and they just let it dwell in us? Just you kind of bleed Bible. In this passage, though, Paul is actually talking about what? Corporate worship. Let me just back up to that puppy there, right? He says, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God. I really like this quote from Kent Hughes, because this is that passage, and it's kind of sister passage in Ephesians chapter 5, is the reason why we do worship the way we do. It's why you sing and have music and have teaching and you admonish one another. It's because of these passages. Philip Hughes says it this way. He says, this also accounts for Tertullian. He was an early church father in the second century. Description of a Christian love feast. Now, that's what they called their meetings. We could never call them that now because it would get, you know, all kinds of wrong, like, whoa, hippie, right? But that's what they call them, at which after water for the hands and lights have been brought in, each is invited to sing to God in the presence of others from his own heart. It is the telltale sign of the richly indwelling word. Now listen, he kind of thinks about this. Imagine the early church. One got up and sang perhaps from a psalm, and another answered antiphonally, which means I have no idea. And so hymns broke forth in hearty chorus. Others sang spontaneously about God, what God has done. There was music in their hearts. That is what this verse is talking about. You can find this repeated in church history. The record of Christian awakenings during the last 2,000 years shows that whenever the word of God is recovered, it is received with great joy, which is inevitably expressed in song. The medieval Latin hymns cluster around the fresh days of the monastic movements. The Protestant Reformation, which is going to be 500 years old this fall, we're doing a big 13-week series about the Reformation this fall, brought a rebirth of music to the church. When we think of the Wesleyan revival, we not only think of John Wesley, but his brother Charles, who has given us so many great hymns. The Great Harvest of Souls here in our own country in the late 1960s and 70s brought a revival of scripture singing. When the word of God dwells richly within you, you want to sing with gratitudes in your hearts to God. And I just want to say publicly, as senior pastor here at Hope for 20 years, 20 plus years, I've had two worship pastors. Pat Conkey, who left good, left to go start St. Paul Fellowship, our first church plant, and Tim Johnson. And both of those in very different way. So Pat was a garage band, heavy emphasis on garage. And we sang songs that were kind of grunge, you know? And then Tim is Tim. And all the glory that is, and a little on the hipster end and all that. And so we sing old songs with new hymns. And I just will say, I know you're around there somewhere, Tim, or here you are. I want to thank you for that. You have made this space amazing for now. It's been, I think we're going since 2002, so 15 years. And that's no small thing. So thank you, bro, that you have brought music and joy. And my wife loves the worship at Hope. Whenever we go somewhere else, she rolls her eyes, which maybe isn't a good thing. But and if Mama's happy, everybody's happy. So thank you for that as well. But, but by you being here, even on this crazy day, you being here now, you're fulfilling this verse. This is what this verse is saying. It says, as you come together, you're letting the word of Christ dwell within you richly as you're amongst one another. You're teaching and admonishing. You're going to have a cup of coffee downstairs with someone afterwards, and they'll encourage you in your walk, and you're going to hear songs and singing, and a lot of different things are happening, and that's meant to be to let that message of Christ, that word of Christ, dwell within you richly. Then he says this, and whatever you do, that's a big category. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do. Now, give me a little bit of freedom here, like you have any choice. I'm going to chase a bunny, but I promise to catch it, okay? In the 1960s, Dan Rather started, he was a news reporter for CBS for many, many years. He followed the civil rights movement. Before that, he had no concept of it. Listen to this. Covering the civil rights movement was a mind and eye opener for me. Houston, where he's from, was a segregated society, as was Texas as a whole. Some of it by law, a lot of it by fear and tradition. But there was no violence where I lived, and if there was hate, it was either concealed from me or I just didn't recognize it. So the civil rights movement caused him to be opened to his eyes some of the realities. Now, next weekend, those of you who are have a living father, next weekend is Father's Day, but next weekend is also something else. Does anybody know what it is? It's Juneteenth. Juneteenth is celebrated around the United States. I think it's a national holiday in 43 of the states. It fluctuates a little bit when it's celebrated. This year in Minnesota, it'll be the 17th. There's going to be a celebration up at North Mississippi Regional Park, up about like north of the 42nd Street Bridge there, coming in from northeast, however you get there. There's going to be a celebration. What does that celebrate? Juneteenth celebrates what happened in Texas in 1865. Abraham Lincoln declares the Emancipation Proclamation September 22nd, 1862. And it's supposed to let all slaves in the United States of America become free effectively January 1st, 1863. On January 18th, at the end of the Civil War, 1865, a man by the name of General Gordon Granger, he arrives at Galveston Island with 2,000 federal troops to occupy Texas now on behalf of the federal government. On June 19th, he stands on a balcony of Galveston's Ashton Villa and he reads these words: "The people of Texas are informed that in accordance with the proclamation from the executive of the United States, all slaves are free." This involves an absolute equality of personal rights and rights of property between former masters and slaves, and the connection heretofore existing between them becomes that between employer and hired labor. The freedmen are advised to remain quietly at the present homes and work for wages. They are informed that they will not be allowed to collect at military posts, and they will not be supported in idleness either there or elsewhere. That was the first time the slaves in Texas heard that Lincoln had freed the slaves. And it's celebrated as June 19th. They put it together to become Juneteenth. There's this moment of declaration. So what happens after that, especially in the South? Well, you know what happens in the South. We get segregation. We get whites over here. We get coloreds over there. We get separate but equal, what is talked about, right? Which is separate, but it certainly wasn't equal. In fact, one of the famous Martin Luther King quotes is, "Segregation injures the soul or the mind of the segregated as well as the segregator." That's huge to think about. Segregation injures the soul or the mind of the segregated and the segregator. Now, let me catch this bunny here. What am I getting at? Here's what I'm getting at. This is what a lot of us do with our life with God. We've got God, and he's about this part of my life. God is about the moral things I do, sacred. It's faith, theology, evangelism, discipleship, church matters. In essence, he's Sundays. Over here, we got Monday to Saturday, and that's the natural life. That's my physical life. That's my work, my play, my business, politics, mass media, economics, all that kind of thing. That's over here. What did Paul just say? Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. God does not want to use your Sundays only bathroom. God does not want to be segregated. God is in everything. Now, how do we do that? How do we bring God into play? How do you, seriously, I'm asking this question, how do you play golf to the glory of God? If you've seen my game, that's even more of a problem, right? What does it mean? What does it mean for me to play golf to the glory of God? It means by me doing a few things. First thing is, I ask, God, how can I play golf today to the glory of you? And I think about it. What would that mean? To enjoy what God has made all day long, every shot I take, I'm going to enjoy the fact that God's given me life and breath. And guess what? You usually play in a foursome. There are other people there. How am I going to relate to these other people as I'm playing golf? What's that going to look like? How am I going to go about my day in those kinds of things? Everything you do can be centered on the glory of God. And that's why we need each other. I need to ask people, how do I invest doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus? How do I invest money like that? And you talk to one another, how do you do that? How do you invest to the glory of God? How do I be a dentist to the glory of God? What does that even look like? God does not want to be segregated, but we do that in our minds. Last thing, I didn't miss it. You're like going, dude, you missed this. I didn't miss it. Paul hits it three times. Three times he hits this. And be thankful with gratitude in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I went to public school in the Iron Range. You hit me three times upside the head. I'm going to remember something there. There is an attitude of gratitude. And if you have an attitude of gratitude, you will, according to psychologists, live longer. Listen to this. From this article out of Psychology Today on their website, the benefits of cultivating an attitude of gratitude, and they say there are at least five benefits that they say science backs up. In other words, they've done experiments on this or research on this, and they say it facilitates contentment. It promotes physical health. Just listen to this. It helps to lower blood pressure, strengthen the immune system, reduce symptoms of illness, make us less bothered by aches and pains. It gives you better sleep. If you're a person like this, they tend to get more and better resting during that. You have more restful sleep. It strengthens your relationships between you and loved ones. And lastly, it encourages paying it forward. You're a better member of society. If you just have this, well, it's in the Bible. Of course, it's going to be a good thing, right? The Apostle Paul has said this as well, and it is something that will spill over into everything. But there's something going on here about it. When I just stop and I have an attitude of thankfulness, what it's acknowledging is that I'm not the center of the universe, and that's I'm allowing someone else to get credit. Just a minute ago, I thanked him, and that was to thank him. That wasn't meant to do, it was for me to get outside of myself. But you know what happens to me when I do that? I come alive. When you do that with God, you become alive. It's just something happens. Now, I know a lot of you, that's not the way perhaps you were raised. You're more raised to the school of cynicism and everything's negative, and I understand, you know, I get that. But again, and here's second sappy one, and I admit it, man, this one's really sappy, but doggone it, it works for me. And so count your blessings, name them one by one, and the way I heard it was, and you'll be amazed at what the Lord has done. Count your blessings one by one, and you'll be amazed at what the Lord has done. What am I thankful for? I was out on Friday, and this is going to be mine. I'm going to share what we're going to do in just a minute, but this is going to be mine. I had Graham Nelson. Graham, you're here. Where were you? You're sitting here somewhere. I saw you. Up there, up at the Cheeps? Oh, there he is over there. Graham invited me to go on a motorcycle ride, and gosh, that was awesome. I don't know, man. Oof. Driving the roads around Red Wing and a little bit in Wisconsin, and even that was good. Yeah. So, thankful we left, you know, that kind of thing. No, but it's gorgeous, absolutely gorgeous, Wisconsin. So, but I was thinking as we were riding, I'm very thankful to be on here, but I'm also thankful for old friends. Graham and I have known each other 24 years. And he just says, let's get together, let's go riding. And we had a great time going. And it's just, God, thank you for that. Thank you for someone who's bared with me for 24 years. Here's what I want to do. I want to practice a little bit of what the Apostle Paul what they did, they talked about in the early church where, you know, and they were smaller gatherings and that kind of thing, and there's no way we could ask each person here, name something you're thankful for, like you do at the Thanksgiving table. But here's what we're going to do. I want you to think between now, we're going to close in just a minute, during the last song, which is How Great Thou Art, shouldn't be hard. I want you to think of what... Which is it? Great is thy faithfulness. Not quite as thankful for you anymore. But he told me that before. I'm the one that messed it up. I'm just kidding. But the great is thy faithfulness. And I want you to think of one thing. Put it into a word or two at most. And we're going to close the service today on the count of three, and we're all going to say it at the same time. And the Lord Almighty, who does this in ways I don't know, hears you as if you were the only person speaking on the planet at that moment. We're just going to do a corporate thanks. One, two, three, boom, there's the thing. We're going to say it out loud. So I'd love to invite the worship team up. As we close today, just as you think about this, I want you to think about how wet are your feet? How wet are your feet? Are you being filled with the gospel in ways that it's overflowing like this? Let's pray together. Lord, I pray these passages into our lives. I pray that we would be people who are these things. All that list from last week, that beautiful thing, that would describe us as the people of hope, that we truly would be people of hope because we're trusting in you. I pray, God, that we would be, like this passage says, people that let the peace of Christ rule, their umpire. It's the one that calls our lives. We let that word of Christ dwell richly, even as we gather. And in our own lives, we would be people to let every part of us be something that we're doing in your name. We're walking with you 24/7, 365, and not just on Sundays. And I pray we'd be people of thanksgiving, God. Do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.